just get him to eat.
Yeah.
He has no taste for it.
Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this sixth Sunday of Easter, 2025. We welcome all of you who have gathered in person, as well as those who join us online through the ministry of Facebook Livestream. Happy Memorial Weekend. And so if you didn't get to go up north, you get to be in church today. Isn't that a thrill? Especially on such a beautiful day when folks that were up there this week up north didn't exactly have the weather they were hoping for, but it's just beautiful today. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and today's special musician, Bill Baldwin. Gail Sawyer and Pastor Rachel Garris are today's liturgists. For any visitors in our service today, we ask you to read our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin. A reminder that we do not pass offering plates in the service. Your presence today is, as always, a gift to us and a gift to God. However, we do know that giving is important. That is why we always set aside a moment in worship where we offer to God all of ourselves, which may include financial gifts. Speaking of financial gifts, if you have come prepared today, there are receptacles at either entrance to the sanctuary. We also hope that you can join us for coffee hour in our Friendship Center following worship. It'll just be a time, a holiday time of getting together and breaking bread with one another. Hope you can stay. Snacks and beverages, including, if it's a coffee hour, it must include coffee. And I've already had my cup this morning just a little bit ago, and it tasted good. Karen said she made it a little stronger than Jerry might. So if you like strong coffee, well, enjoy. If you don't, maybe there's some iced tea for you. Some important dates are coming up. One is 2 weeks from today for a couple of reasons. It is Pentecost Sunday. What is the color? Oh, there you go. I'll have a red stole. The pyramids will be red, and many of you would wear something red. If you don't, we'll still invite you into the sanctuary. No problem. So in the afternoon of that day, June 8th, at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary, Marjorie Briggs, who is our ordination candidate, will be ordained, and it will be followed by a meal, which will be served following the service in our Friendship Center. June 8th is also Membership Sunday here at Mayflower. So far, Sharon Hort, Mike Judd, and Marilyn Hastings have indicated their desire to join. Marilyn Hastings is not someone who is able to make it to church any of these days. She's more confined to her place, but we will make a visit on her. And as we've done with several, we will have a membership ritual right around in her room where she lives at Burcham Hills. If you have thought about it and wanted to let me know of your desire to join, just do so anytime soon. Another date to remember is June 14th. That's a Saturday at 11 o'clock when a celebration of life will be held for Judy McQueen, one of our members who recently passed away. Next week, Pastor Rachel Garris has planned a very special service along with Minister of Music Barb Fuller and guest pianist Dave Priestap, that some of you know because he's been here recently more than once. It will be a hymn sing and some carefully researched background and historical information on some of the beloved hymns of the faith. Is that an oversell or do you think it's good? All right. It's not an oversell, thankfully. Deanne and I will be attending the wedding of my son Kyle in Richmond, Virginia, which will occur on May 31st. We'll be leaving later this week. And so I will simply be watching online. Today's worship theme is disability, healing, and hope. And the text is taken from the first 9 verses of John chapter 5. And I do want to do something that I did a few weeks ago. I want you to be prepared to look at your pew Bibles for a very important notation in today's text. So be prepared. I think there are plenty of pew Bibles here. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter, and it is also the weekend when we observe Memorial Day in the United States. Memorial Day is one day set aside each year when we mourn fallen soldiers and decorate their graves with flowers. Let's take a moment now to pause in silence and remember those who have died in the service of our country. While we mourn those who have died, many others have suffered disabilities as a result of their service. Still, many more, a fifth of the population, suffer from some form of disability, including several in our congregation. Our lectionary text today is a narrative taken from John chapter 5, when Jesus encounters a group of people with disabilities who were laying by a pool, including some who were blind, others were lame, and still others were paralyzed. In our worship today, we will offer a 21st century faith perspective on disability, healing, and hope. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have entered worship on this holiday weekend when many will be enjoying outdoor activities and spending treasured time with family and friends. We pray for their enjoyment, their recreation, and their safety. We thank you for this opportunity to be with our church family, the beloved community. While we always look forward to holidays, help us to never forget those who have made sacrifices on our behalf. In our worship today, we especially remember the unselfish ways in which you have cared for us and gave of yourself. In keeping with today's theme, while we do not understand all the nuances of human suffering and divine healing, we ask you to help each of us to participate in the healing ministry of Christ by our compassion, our help, our prayers, and our love, which instills hope, increases faith, and reflects the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Who shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept with love for them, they turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them love for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart. I by the Lord of wind and flame. I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will think of them for them. Them shall I send. Here I am, Lord. Is it thy, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Thank you, Bill. As we bring our gifts to God, let us remember that true giving flows from grateful hearts, offered not out of obligation, but as an act of love and trust in the one who provides. In giving, we find joy. In serving, we find purpose. And in every faithful offering, we draw nearer to the heart of God. So let us now offer to God the gifts of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of justice and mercy, we come before you today with hearts open to your Spirit and minds attuned to the cries of your people. In a world groaning under the weight of injustice, we lift our prayers with humility and bright hope. We pray for all places where oppression reigns, where power is hoarded, and voices are silenced. Strengthen those who resist tyranny with love and courage. Inspire your church. Indeed, inspire us to be not only a sanctuary for the weary, but also a bold witness for justice and peace. Give us the courage to recognize and speak against the same when these things come close to home. Deliver us from our blindness and our apathy. Be with those who suffer from the crushing weight of poverty, for the abused, the hungry, the jobless, the homeless, and the uninsured. Help us to act and help where we can, living not in excess, but for and with compassion, to share our bread and to open our homes as well as our hearts, and to advocate for systems that reflect your equity, your justice, and your love. We name with tenderness those within our beloved community who live with disability, including those whose mobility has been limited by age or disease, for those both seen and unseen, whose days are shaped by obstacles many will never notice. Help us to reflect the values of the beloved community, to be a place where everybody and every mind is honored, included, valued, and empowered. We pray especially for Arlene, for Jen, for Josh, for Vance, for Jason, for Daryl, and for others not mentioned but remembered. We pray for their healing, just as we pray for others who need your healing. As we continue in worship, may we be ever more attentive to your call to love boldly, to serve humbly, and to walk with those who the world forgets. Let your kingdom come to us. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us with your grace, and help us to be the conduits for justice to roll like a river, and for righteousness to be like an ever-flowing stream. In so doing, help us now to be channels of peace, agents of love, and conduits of grace as we lift our prayers for those upon our hearts and fresh upon our minds as we mention first names out loud just now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, including our collective prayer, praying as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. In the Gospels, there are many stories where Jesus performed miracles of healing. In today's narrative, there was one man who was singled out among many to receive healing offered by Jesus. A question that is rarely asked is this: what became of those who were not healed? While we cannot answer that question, we are compelled to explore this reality of human suffering, which affects many in the population. Hear now these words. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew, Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, bring healing to our minds as a corrective to some of the ways we think, even about those with disabilities. May the Spirit of Christ permeate this time, this day, and these words. Amen. As you've heard from Gail today, approximately one-fifth of the population has a disability. That means there are about 70 million people in the United States with a disability. About half of those involve mobility. At Mayflower, we are not far from the average. And here's an observation. When we offer prayers each Sunday, which include many times those on our e-notes that many of you receive by email, they generally do not include those with chronic disabilities like blindness, autism, or cerebral palsy, all present in our extended church family. We usually pray for people who are having surgery or have contracted a disease which we hope will be temporary. And if there's guilt involved, I am the guilty one. Why? Well, for one thing, the law of averages is on our side when we pray for people that go into the hospital. Most people who face surgery are rewarded with success as a result of our prayers, certainly, but also because of the miracle, and I emphasize that word miracle, of modern medicine, also very good at developing cures for communicable diseases. Extensive research has produced amazing results with vaccines and antibiotics. Many dreaded illnesses some of us faced as children have been greatly diminished or eradicated. The search for a cancer cure goes far beyond the typical chemotherapy, which is still an important therapy. Today, there are new and effective therapies like CAR T cell therapy, gene editing, proton therapy, and something very new, a high-intensity ultrasound designed to isolate and then target tumors. Listen to this. In the year 2000, there were 1 million cancer survivors in the United States. In your minds, do you want to take a guess at what it is today? In 25 years, there are 20 million cancer survivors. That represents a lot of progress. But far less common are the rare miracles for those with chronic disabilities, both physically and developmentally. So let's begin with today's lectionary text. And I want you to be prepared, if you will, to take your pew Bibles out if you want to take a little exercise. And I didn't get the page number, but it's John in the New Testament, chapter 5. You can take your time to find it. I'm going to wait just a moment because the text is very important to understand something here. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, as Gail read earlier. So just be prepared for a little exercise here. So to review this narrative, Jesus walked into Jerusalem to what is called the Sheep Gate, where there was a pool called Bethesda, surrounded by 5 covered porches. And on those porches, a crowd of people, sick, blind, paralyzed, and waiting for something to move, waiting for the water to stir, waiting maybe for God. But it was a rigged system at best, and the legend is found in something that may not be obvious as you read the scripture, so I'd like somebody to read verse 4 of John chapter 5. Who would volunteer? Nate, where did you find verse 4? All right. Nate's our Bible scholar here, one of them. I'm going to defer for just a minute. How many of the rest of you located verse 4? All right. Yeah, the number is not there. Where is verse 4? Is it anywhere? I didn't check the Pew Bible this morning. I only have mine, which is also a New Revised Standard. Help us out, Nate. Where was verse 4? Oh, all right. Tom's got it. It is in the footnote. And what does that footnote say? Wow. So now my question, and I might come back to you on this one, Nate. Why is that in a footnote and not in the regular part of the text? Do you have any idea? Okay, here it is, folks. It's my opportunity to pretend like I'm an educated person. That verse, that tradition, that legend is not as in what they call the most reliable manuscripts of the most original copies we have in the Greek. It is not considered to be reliable. But it does represent a legend as to why all these people were gathered, that they expected an angel to trouble the water. And in this competitive system, the first person in the water would have been healed. So, in that competitive, flawed system was an expectation among paralyzed and lame people, which expected them to have the speed and agility to attain that water, to be in the water so they could be healed. Those with disabilities were put in a competitive system so that the first one and only the first one in would be healed. And as the narrative goes, this man Jesus encountered tried and failed to get into that water for 38 years every single day. Now I have to diverge here a little bit. I don't know about you, and I do all I can to keep away from partisan politics. But I believe our country is entering troubled waters, potentially turning its back on those who depend on Medicaid for basic health care. Have you watched the bill in Congress? I will tell you, my concern among all else is the bill to support Medicaid, all in the name of saving money. But if you follow this, when the tax breaks for the already wealthy are figured in, the independent Office of Management and Budget projects an increase of $3.5 trillion in this bill. Something is out of kilter here, and it runs counter to everything I believe about the gospel. As a pastor, I'm aware there are people here, right here this morning, within the sound of my voice, whose lives would be devastated should Medicaid funding and availability vanish for them. And by the way, many of us receive Medicare, on which we depend for low-cost or even free medical care. I would tell you that this church would have to increase its budget if I needed health care, which fortunately I'm old enough. If that's one reason you're happy to have an old pastor, is because you don't have to pay for his health care. But Medicaid could very easily vanish. The hope of divine healing will not substitute for all the financial hardships people with disabilities must face. When we singularly focus on divine, instantaneous, and miraculous healing, we are often left with disappointment. So let's dig a little deeper.
into today's narrative. As you heard, and it was a little teaser, only one person was healed. Just one. He had been there for 38 years. One healing, and many left behind, not healed. That is what haunts me about this story. Why does Jesus heal only one person, while the rest remain still waiting? Was he the most faithful, the most deserving, the most pitied? Or was he simply the one who Jesus happened to talk to? Maybe he had positioned himself for a hopeful conversation with Jesus, who was known as a healer. But the text does not tell us. There is a discomfort with this unless we are willing to accept reality and accept the silence of the text. I wish we were told, but we are not. The gist of today's sermon is in the silence of this text. It is also in the realities of life that, especially when it comes to disabilities, there are only very few who are ever healed. Hospitals in our modern world are replete with miracles. But those who have disabilities or have lived with someone who has a disability are painfully aware of the unfairness when it comes to the random nature of the universe and the unlikelihood of a miracle cure. Most of you have been following very carefully the narrative that Deanne and I have had about my stepson and Deanne's son, Andy. And I want to tell you, even though there has been good news. He will likely be released from the hospital on Tuesday. He only weighs 120 pounds. He normally weighs 140, but Deanne was just pleading with him yesterday to eat ice cream and get bulked up a little bit. But in a little research about this, when someone goes through a lung transplant, especially a double lung transplant, things taste like metal when they eat. And Andy, she says, was always a finicky eater. So she says, Andy, eat it anyway. But Andy was the lucky one. He got new lungs, and that's a miracle. But even he, with his miracle, will be saddled with anti-rejection medicine for the rest of his life. Right now, he's taking 40 different medicines. He will not be able to enjoy eating in a restaurant with severe restrictions on what he can and cannot eat. His initial recovery and rehab will last at least a year, probably longer. Arlene, and is Arlene here today? Yes, you are, Arlene, cannot receive new eyes. Vance cannot go back to his childhood and undo his cerebral palsy. Jen cannot reverse the devastating effects of spina bifida. Josh's family will and must always care for him, given his disease. So let's pause here. There is a difference between cure and healing. A cure is physical. It is a fix. And in our way of thinking, we always want to fix. They say that men are more like that than women, that men always want to fix things. I was observed fixing something today because one of our mid-century modern chairs needed a fix. When two legs were loose, we don't want anybody to tip over when they're in the chair out here in the lobby. So we tightened it up. Thanks, Kim, for the Allen wrenches that you provide, a man who has everything. A fix is one thing, but healing, that's deeper. It touches the soul, the story, the community. You can be healed and still be bitter, angry, lonely, and disconnected. And you can be healed even if your illness or disability never goes away. It makes me wonder, what kind of wellness does Jesus offer other than what we hope to be a fix? And if we are honest, this story is hard. Jesus heals one man. What about the rest? the blind man next to him, the woman who has been there even longer, the child clinging to her mother's robes. And maybe this is what is hard to accept and admit about our faith. Healing doesn't always come when or how we expect. And the toughest part, sometimes it doesn't come at all, at least when it comes to physical healing. Here's what's interesting. This man does nothing spiritual. Jesus does not commend him for his faith. Or in some gospel narratives, he does not commend friends who have faith for the person being healed. This man does not confess anything. He doesn't repent. He doesn't pray, and he doesn't even ask for help. Jesus simply asks, "Do you want to be made well?" Duh. Who wouldn't want to be made well if you were hoping to be healed for 38 years? Just ask the people in our congregation if they would like to be healed. At first, that question seems a little condescending, even cruel. But it may reveal something about the way we think about healing. The man does not respond by saying, "Yes, sure, Jesus, I'd like to be healed," but he responds with a story. And Jesus listens, which is probably the most important aspect of healing. We all have stories, but our stories are often laced with expectations. The man by the pool had a very specific expectation of how healing worked. As Jesus listened, he said, "When the water moves, I need someone to help me in. That's the only way I can be healed." Or so he thought. Jesus offered something completely unexpected. Expectation is narrow. It's a formula. But hope is wide. It's trust without conditions. When Jesus offered healing, there was no water stirring, no rituals, no holy words, no formula, not even a prayer. Because healing is not magic. Magic is control. It is trying to bend spiritual power to our will. Miracle is grace. It is God doing what we don't expect. Are we seeking magic in our lives? I will tell you, that's a hard question to ask those with disabilities. Wouldn't it be nice if there were magical powers to cure disabilities? But are we willing to open ourselves to this mystery of healing and grace? It is called presence. In this case, it was the very presence of Jesus, his willingness to listen. And even though we don't know about others, we know that Jesus was paying attention. And healing often comes when we, as followers of Jesus, show up by being present with others. I call that a miracle, even if it does not result in physical healing. I don't have time this morning to share stories with you of my life in the ministry in years past about people that gave testimony to healing. What healing might be missing, or what healing might we be missing, simply because we're looking for healing only in one form? Are we open to surprise? Jesus says, "Take up your mat." That's not only practical, it is symbolic, and there's a lot of symbolism in this story. He tells the man to carry the very thing that used to carry him. He is not asked to forget where he came from. He is asked to move forward with it. We move forward regardless. We can move forward in grace, in mystery, and without ultimate answers as to the random and sometimes harsh and cruel nature of the universe. There is a potential fatalism in the phrase, "Everything happens for a reason." And part of the reason that I don't like that phrase is I would not like to look into the face of a disabled person and say, "Everything happens for a reason." Everything may not be predetermined.
Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards, says the great Christian existentialist Soren Kierkegaard. When we move forward, we open ourselves to the possibility of mystery, surprise, and grace. And we will begin, I believe, to understand healing in a larger context. I have had two experiences this week when I was face to face with those suffering disabilities and with those who suffer with them. One was the death of Susan Schweinfurth. How many in this congregation remember when Susan was here on a regular basis? Not very many, because it's been a while, but there are several. Blind from birth, whose burial happened this last Thursday. There were three people who accompanied me to the graveside service, and two of them had disabilities. One of them is here this morning. And that was Arlene Moore, who identified with the blind community who gathered at Susan's graveside. The other was Ina Martin, the oldest member of our congregation at 99, whose sight is diminished and whose mobility is greatly hampered. Ina was the one who faithfully brought Susan to church week after week following the death of Susan's mother. And again, some of you remember her. Most of those gathered were members, get this, of the blind bowling community in Lansing, the blind bowlers. Karen was with me helping out. She remembers those people that had a smile on their face, remembering the days when they were bowling together with Susan Schweinfurth. I discovered an amazing joy and connection with many of those folks who had bowled with Susan. One story that was handed to me in printed copy described the day when Susan bowled with a score of 132. I can't remember if I've ever bowled 132. But I was deeply inspired by the determination of Arlene and Ina, who courageously trekked out well beyond the driveway with Karin's help to the graveside with their walkers on a cold, rainy day in May. They witnessed the final healing for Susan and participated in the healing process of many of her friends as they experienced healing when they said goodbye to their dear friend. The other experience was an intentional interview with my niece Kelly Hampton in preparation for this sermon. Kelly is Karin's sister, who shared with our congregation several months ago concerning her journey with two of her children, each with disabilities. She had a child with Down syndrome, so we know the story, and the book was published as a result. And another who has been more recently diagnosed with a rare disease called hereditary spastic paraplegia. She is graduating from East Lansing High School this year. Some of you met her at the Fuller Barn Party a couple of weeks ago. She has gotten comfortable and proficient in the use of a cane, a beautiful high school senior woman who's using a cane, is now accepting her occasional dependence with a wheelchair. Her mother, Kelly, told me of the initial pain, shock, disappointment, and anguish following each diagnosis. Then she recounted the acceptance, the work, the empowerment, the love, the joy, the support, and the strength she and her children have gained from friends, family, teachers, and colleagues. It has sustained and nurtured her being a single parent. That sustaining grace has been to the whole family. She told me of the renewed strength she receives from the power of prayer, and how those prayers have changed and evolved. She also shared how healing and joy can be, and actually is, operate simultaneous with the pain and sorrow and the wish for different circumstances. But such is the nature of life. Says Scott Peck, the author of The Road Less Traveled, life is difficult. This is a great truth, because only because once we see this truth, we transcend it. End of quote. I add that transcendence does not replace difficulty, pain, or disappointment. It travels alongside it. So here we are at the end of the story, but maybe at the start of something else. Jesus was healing, helping, and ministering in God's name. He wasn't performing magic. He healed one person at a time. And because others remain yet not healed, Jesus needs our help. There are always more people who need to be healed and who need to be loved. That's where you and I come in. By supporting our faithful, effective prayers with practice, the healing ministry of God is multiplied many times over. By doing what is represented in this sanctuary with the lift, and these railings also represent communal support and healing. By offering our help, which is quickly transformed into healing, our prayers continue effectively and faithfully. Mahatma Gandhi, one of my great heroes of history, said this: "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." The miracles happen over and over again with surprise and with mystery and in ways least expected. Our love is from God, demonstrated in Christ, from which nothing can ever separate. All of this gives us hope, which shall never disappoint. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let the healing begin. Go in peace. Amen. How many of you remember two little guys whose names were Jackson and Remy that worshiped here a number of years ago with their grandparents, all right? Well, here's a couple people you might want to meet if you've never seen them before. Jackson and Remy, it's so good to have you, and it's good that you brought your grandmother in tow. I'm glad you invited her today. Sharon Graham, who moved with husband Terry down to Florida, and enjoying good times there. She's come back and doing garage sale work around here. I don't know if you're going to get a U-Haul truck to take back to Florida, Sharon. But that doesn't mean that everybody isn't special here, so find someone to greet, even as we remain for a few moments in the sanctuary, and then graduate into the next worship time, which is breaking bread with each other. And I love those snacks, and I do like strong coffee, Karen, wherever she went. I guess she's back there, but if you don't, you just have to endure. Regardless, not all of us were raised in Seattle, okay? So go in the peace of God. I do want to tell you one thing about that song, Be Still My Soul. Anybody know what orchestral work that came from? What was it called? Finlandia, absolutely. And why is it called Finlandia? Is there any thought about that? Where did that word come from? What's the root word of that? Yeah, and who was the composer? Juan Sibelius. And where was he from? Finland. There you go, Finlandia. And I listened to a gospel story about five missionary men who went to Ecuador and were murdered by Wadani Indians. It was a story that gripped me as a child, but in the background was always Finlandia. So that introduced me to classical music, and that was a classic this morning. Thanks for singing it. All right, we'll see you around a little bag of granola, or an energy bar, or a cup of Starbucks Christmas blend coffee, or whatever. Enjoy, folks. Go in peace.